But in the meantime, we're going to get started in this next sermon in our series on Proverbs. We've been looking at Proverbs. We've been trying to gain some modern wisdom from these ancient words that we've been studying. And today we just want to take a look of what those Proverbs say when it comes to our pocketbook, when it comes to our resources, our money. I want to remind you that there's a set of sermon notes in your bulletin that you received today, and that's just kind of an outline of the sermon. If there's something that you want to remember that we're talking about today and you jot it down there, that'll jog your memory later. And I just always pray that God will speak to us in some way or another. And God never speaks to each of us the same way. He says something different. So you want to, if something gets to you, you want to write that down and remember it for later. Now, this book of Proverbs is something that was written almost 3,000 years ago. And what we've learned so far is it's this set of wisdom that comes from the ancient Near Easterners. It was taken by the Israelite sages, and they reflected upon that through the lens of their faith. And what it really was a sociological study. What happens in God's unique world, in this world that God made, when a person does this, this happens. They were looking at the laws that God had set up as to when a person does something here, something over here happens. Sometimes that means when they do something that is a part of the path of God, part of wisdom, life gets better for them and it goes over here. But sometimes it's not good and something bad happens. It goes wrong for them. And what we've learned so far is there's two paths there. There's the path of wisdom, which we're called to through Proverbs, and there's the path of folly. So we want to avoid folly. One brings us to life, the other brings us to pain. So we're trying to understand this. And what we've been talking about is in all parts of our life, some of these things affect us. But what we're talking about today and what we want to talk about today is what it has to do with money, okay? So what we first want to really admit to ourselves, and we have to be honest here, when it comes to being Christian and thinking about money, we have a tough time with this, all right, and many different ways. And some of you have come to me and you've shared with me, you said, Pastor Tom, you know, I fill out my team ministry card, I do all this over here, and I come, you know, I tithe. I give 10% of my income, I give that to the church. But there's an area where I still am not getting it. I still think I'm not being a disciple. And I'm like, oh, really? What is that? And they say, well, money. I'm like, what do you mean? You said you were tithing. He said, well, you know, there's that part in the Bible when Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler, and he says, go, sell everything you have, take the money and give it to the poor, and then follow me. And they say, we're not doing that. Actually, I don't think we'll ever be able to do that. And what about that part in the Bible where they say it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? What's that all about? You know, what do we do with that? So I see the dilemma. I see the difficulty. I see the confusion that comes from that and these incredibly conflicting statements that Jesus makes. But here's what I say. Here's what I answer. I say, in Jesus' ministry, in that 3 or so years where Jesus was in ministry on the planet, he said those things to one person. So maybe Jesus knew something about that person's life, about that person's spirituality, what they were going through, that they needed to hear those words. And maybe that's not the message for everybody. But what does come out of this, what we do have to understand, and what Jesus is saying to every one of us, when it comes to finances and our resources and our money, we have to make sure that is not the focus of our life. It is not the goal of our life. Wealth is not what we're to be after. Because what Jesus is saying, if that is the focus of your life, then you follow the path of folly. And Proverbs speaks to this. It speaks to this over and over and over again. And if you look at the totality of the biblical witness, what you find is God cares very much about what you do with your resources. But when we see money is spiritually neutral. It's just one of those other resources that's part of the whole package. We tend to emphasize and focus on money, and we have to be careful of that. But what the scripture is telling us, money can be used to do great good. It can be used to do great evil. Money, if you're not careful, will lure you down that path of folly, or it can take you to that place of great blessings. It's just one of those gifts, one of those resources that were given to God, okay? And the truth is, we're not all supposed to go off and sell everything that we have and give it to the poor. We can recognize that in Jesus' life, that in his teaching, it's just not supposed to be what our focus is on. We're supposed to be generous and willing to share. Okay, and that's what we find throughout all of the Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, or all of Scriptures, but in the book of Proverbs, we find this interesting balance of the approach to money and how money is used. And often, money, for the writers of Proverbs, is seen as a blessing. And this is where we have to be careful again. Remember, when we're looking at Proverbs, these are general principles. Generally, when this happens, you'll see this happening. So we see in Proverbs that finances, money, is often a source of blessing from God. It's a sign of the righteous. But every one of us here knows that that is no equal, that is no link. We all know terrible people who are very, very wealthy, okay? And when we see somebody who's wealthy, we can't say, wow, they must be godly and righteous. They're not connected. It is that general principle that we have to be aware of, all right? And it's not supposed to be the focus of our lives. I lifted up Job to you as that counterbalance in the Old Testament. You know, we have all these things happening in Proverbs, and then it seems like the writer is like, well, we better throw Job in there to make sure they know it's not always that way. But if you read to the very end of Job, Job had lost everything, his family, his wealth, his home. He had lost everything, but at the very end, he's restored. And he has something like 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 donkeys, and it's accredited to God. It's a blessing from God that Job stayed faithful throughout his experience, and he was restored. Proverbs 22:4, we hear this. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Those riches are enough to live on. Those riches are enough to get us by. It's not seen as a punishment or a curse or anything that has to be gotten rid of. Those riches are the blessing of God, and that's something to get by on. And here's the truth about Americans who live in abundance. Over 90% of Americans live above the world standard average of living. Over 90% of it, you got to hear that, over 90% of Americans live above the world average quality of living. So by far, we are so blessed. We have everything we could ever want. So sometimes when we find ourselves adding more stuff and complaining about our situation in life, we really have to think about where we are. Proverbs 1:18 and 19. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. So if your life is focused on getting rich, if your life is all about money and it's all about doing that, here's what you're going to find. The more you have, the more you want to get. And the more you get, the less satisfied you're going to be. And that robs you of life. I think it was J. Paul Getty, right? We all know that line. Somebody asked J. Paul Getty, how much is enough? And he answered, just a little bit more. You cannot be satisfied if that is the focus of your life. Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs, write about this over and over and over again. Proverbs 23:4-5. I love this one. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Anybody play the lottery week or less? It was like over $1 billion. Don't raise your hands. No, don't raise your hands. It was like over $1 billion. I was like, boy, I should go play that. And then I read what the odds were. I had better odds of getting a shark bite and struck by lightning in the same day than I did of actually winning that. I thought, well, I better not, because if I go play it, I'm going to get shark bit and struck by lightning on the same day. That's what's going to happen. What the Bible is teaching us about here is contentment. We are called to be content. We all have a position in life, and we're called to be content with that. We're called to adopt the simple, all right? And, you know, it's not, being content isn't something bad. It's relative to our means. We're called not to focus on it. This is not what life is about. And I bring this scripture up every year at this time. Jesus says your life does not consist in the abundance of your stuff, in the abundance of your possessions. And he goes on to say, if you think it does, that's the path of folly, and it's going to be very hard for you. It's going to be very painful for you. All right, wisdom is an understanding that that's not what life is about, and that's not what the scriptures teach us. All right, some more specific stuff here. Proverbs says a lot about credit and borrowing. Actually, it talks about lending too. It talks about co-signing loans and lending to family and these types of things. That's a whole other thing that we could talk about. We're not going to talk about that today, but we're going to talk about credit and borrowing. So here's a couple of questions. Just think about this. You don't have to raise your hands, write it down, or anything, but just keep this in your head. How much credit card debt do you have? What's the revolving balance on your credit cards? Do you have a figure in your head? Okay, Market Watch came out, I believe it was August of last year, with the announcement that American credit card debt had hit a record level. It exceeded $1 trillion at the end of last summer. Now, American credit card debt had been going up and up until we hit that recession, and then it took a dip. But it has continued back up and surpassed previous levels and is now at an all-time high. Okay. What they found is the average American family with credit card debt has a balance of $15,482. Now, that's an average family with credit card balances. The average American household that has a credit card balance is a little less than half of American households. So it's really about 46% of American households have a credit card balance that averages $15,482. 25% of American households have credit cards and pay them off every month. The other 25% of American households either have credit cards that they hardly ever use or they don't have credit cards. So that's how that number breaks down. So it's close to half of American families. You have to remember that number. Another question. How much money do you put aside each month in savings? When you look at your monthly income, what percentage of your money goes off into savings every month? All right. Around 1975, that number peaked at 17%. American families in 1975 were putting away 17% of their income into savings. That number bottomed out in 2005 at around 2%. It has rebounded since 2005, and now in 2018, American families save just a shade over 6% of their household income. And I'm not talking about retirement. I'm talking about rainy day funds. I'm talking about the money that you set aside in case something bad happens. They also found that the average American citizen has between $2,000 and $3,000 in those savings. Okay. Oh, in terms of credit card debt, that same number, that 15,482 in 2018, in the early 1990s was $2,700. So you can see where that trajectory is there. Okay, how about this? Historically, for the American family, what is the main largest vehicle for saving money? The home. We buy a home, we get a mortgage, we pay it off every time, the home goes up in value, we get to a certain point in our lives, that is our single largest saving vehicle is home. But in the 1990s, what happened was the availability of lending and lower interest rates, a home equity market sprung up that has just gone absolutely crazy. So what they found is a lot of people are pulling the equity out of their homes and doing something with it. Now, some of us use it to put in a new kitchen or a bathroom. We put it into something durable that creates value, and maybe we get that back later. But what they found is the ease of getting this money has caused people to use it for other things, getting out of debt, using it for other things, using it as supplemental income, and doing different things with that as we have home equity lines of credit that we can write checks on and do different things. So what has happened is people have begun to use the equity in their home to use and do and buy things that they hadn't done before. And this kind of transfers over into how we use credit cards. A lot of people use credit cards to buy daily living expenses, gas and groceries and other things. And that's perfectly fine if you're doing it for the air miles and you pay off the balance every month, but when you start to use the credit on your credit cards and your savings to buy those types of things, you're actually in a situation where you're living above your means. And instead of using a credit card as supplemental income, it becomes debt, and you become a slave to that. And we have to be very careful. They also found that over the years, many months out of each year, many American families spend more than they earn. And that's where these habits are coming from. That's the path of folly. That's what we're learning here in Proverbs. This is what we have to be aware of. So when you do that, actually one credit card company found something very interesting. I think you'll be able to relate to this. They found that the new trend is to use your plastic at McDonald's for fast food. And they found if you use your plastic for fast food, the average check goes up 25 to 30%. They sell more food if they can get you to use plastic. Okay, why? Because I'll tell you what, I'll be out to lunch, and I'll buy lunch, no problem, and I lay that plastic down, I don't feel a thing. But when I have to pull out the wallet and start clicking off 20s, that hurts. That feels different. You know, do you feel that? I feel that. There's an effect on me. There's no effect when I write a number and sign it. Okay? That's just the way it goes. That's the path of folly. That's what we have to be aware of. Folly invites us to spend our future pay increases. Folly invites us to spend all the equity in our homes. Folly invites us to pull out the plastic because we don't feel it. We're numb to it. and then we become a slave to it. All right. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave of the lender. Now, this is not saying this is the way God wants it to be, okay? What Proverbs is saying is, if you go down this path of folly, this is the way it will be. And you know, sometimes when we read these Proverbs, we get a little upset. Last week, one proverb said, if you do that, you're stupid. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I tell my kids not to say that all the time. It's really blunt. It puts us in here. This is what's going to happen. If you're going to do this, you're going to become a slave. But we're supposed to be a slave to God. We're supposed to be doing the thing that God wants us to do. But when we become a slave to our credit card bill or other things, then we can't do the things that God wants us to do. I know what that feels like. I'm sure some of you know what that feels like. It's a challenge. You become a slave to that, and then you don't get to go do all the things that God wants you to do. So the challenge is this. We are constantly tempted. How many credit card offers do you get in the mail in a week? I get at least 10. I mean, just one after another. You know, introductory rate, you know, 0% for 1 year. All these different things, they just come at you and come at you. And how many things do we see, especially this time of the year? If you just buy this one thing, you can finally be happy. All right, so we're tempted with this all the time. We're challenged with this all the time. So here's a couple of tips. And those of you who have been through financial peace, you're familiar with all the stuff that I'm saying because this is where it comes from. And there's just a couple of tips that are universally used here. Use credit cards only for convenience instead of carrying cash, okay? Never to supplement your income out of convenience. Pay off that bill every month. If you have a large credit card balance, stop using the card. Go strictly cash or checks or a debit card or something like that. Totally turn that around. Put that card somewhere where you can't get to it. Don't carry it in your wallet anymore. Stop spending on that card that is causing you the debt. The next thing is learn to do without. Live without. Now, seriously, if you're in a crisis situation, you have to do what you have to do. All right? But we have to simplify our lives and learn to live without. Here's the thing. If you have an $8,000 or $9,000 credit card balance, if you can find $10 a day to put aside against that, it'll be paid off in 3 years. And some people say, Pastor Tom, where am I going to get $10 a day? And I say, pumpkin spice latte. All right? I see the pictures of those things at Wawa. I don't even like that stuff, but I want to get one so bad. They're just pretty, you know? I like pretty things. All right? Chipotle. All right, I go to Chipotle. I get the simplest thing in the menu, but by the time I pay the tax and get a soda, I'm at 10 or 12 bucks. Maybe we cut down on those things a little bit. Maybe we carpool. You know, the American family used to have an average of one car per family. We're over two now. So maybe we carpool. It's not that bad. It really isn't. Especially when you find the freedom at the end of that, when you get rid of that credit card balance and those things that you're enslaved to. Okay. Now, it's also recommended, and you get this from Financial Peace, 3 months of living expenses in savings. Now, here's the thing. I know in this congregation, there's people here who have a lot more than 3 months of their monthly expenses in savings. And there's people here who could never dream of having 3 months. How would I ever do that? But here's the thing. When you live paycheck to paycheck and you don't have that margin, what happens is, what do you do when the transmission falls out of the minivan? Or, you know, you have that medication that you have to get, or that medical treatment, and you haven't paid your $4,000 deductible yet, okay? Those are the things that enslave us. They keep us down. And finally, we just need to have a realistic budget. You got to have a planning system. So here's the thing. A failure to plan is a plan to fail, right? We hear that from our parents all the time. But if you don't have a budget, if you don't know what you're spending, if you're not putting it down there and sticking to it, you know, if you don't say, well, here's what I got to do with my bills, and here's what I'm going to do for God, because God gets support, and I'm going to do all that, well, then you'll never get there. I promise you, you'll never get there. You have to write that down, and you have to stick to it. You know, today more than ever, we need to simplify our lives. We need to live simply. We need to realize that we don't need all that stuff. And here's, I realize this too. There's people here that make 10 times what I make. Your simplified life looks different than my simplified life. All right? It's relative to my means. And there's people here I make more than. And my simplified life looks different than your simplified life. But God puts us in that position to be responsible with those gifts that he's given us. All right? It's all by relative means. And the bottom line is we all have too much stuff. Have you been through our rummage sale lately? We're getting too much stuff. Now, bring your stuff. Sorry, Virginia, wherever you are. Bring your stuff. She's not here today, but we need that stuff. But it's been overrun. We give away more than we sell at the end of the at the end of it. We need that stuff to do our thing, but we all have too much stuff. And what would happen, let me ask you this, what would happen if we all decided I'm gonna live two levels below my means? Think about the margin that's in there when you do that. And here's what I learned. And I'll put our seniors on the spot here for a second. Here's what I learned in my years of pastoral ministry. The seniors in our church family, they live below their means, okay? All of them. I haven't run into any that don't. My generation and younger, we tend to not live within our means. So it's time for us, maybe some of us have to, we know wisdom begets, you know, wisdom comes with age. Maybe it's time for us to look at some of our seniors and say, what did you learn, what did you know, how did you live that I didn't get, that we need to learn from? And you know, this, I always go back to the same story. I know I've told this before, but my mom has these little pictures of when she was in grade school. I'm going back to the 1940s, okay? She was in grade school. They're little black and white pictures, and she's got this little dress on. And she says that the flowers on the dress are blue, but you can't really tell what it is. And she's so proud of that picture. You know why? Because that dress was made out of a feed sack. She would go with my grandfather to the feed store to get the monthly materials, and the feed producers knew that the people who bought their materials, they would be influenced to buy the ones with the best bags made out of the best fabric, because they took that home and they made clothes for their kids and they made tea towels and they made all these other things. She's so proud of that. You know, today it sounds crazy. Why would you ever do that? We throw away the bags we get. But that's just a story to me that we can live simply. She didn't care. All the other kids were off showing off their seed sack dresses at school too. And that's what they did. She and her sisters lived that way. So we have to simplify. That means something different for all of us. Okay, another point here in Proverbs that we reach, and that is how we approach the poor. It's a call to generosity. Now, there are Proverbs that when we read them, I told you earlier, we cringe when we read it. We see the word stupid in there because it's blunt. But what we have to understand here is we see these Proverbs that say, if you do this, you're going to be poor, okay? And we know there are people who never did all those things and they still ended up poor. So that does happen. We just have to understand this generality when we read it. It's not so much to cringe, but it's to understand that there is a call to generosity and we are called to respond to the poor. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. And verses like this are all over the Proverbs. This happens over and over and over again. So our call is when we see somebody poor, it's not to say, how did you get poor? How can I help you? Did you do this to yourself? No, it's to say, you're poor, I'm not, I'm going to help. We respond in some way. And it doesn't mean that we always help them, okay? It doesn't mean that we always write a check or give them something. Sometimes that's more harmful than doing it. But we have to decide, is this a time when we help them face the facts or we support them and help them out, get them out of it? And that's always, in my position, I don't know if you know this, but almost every day somebody walks through the door of the church looking for some kind of help. Almost every day. It happens constantly. All right? So for me, I tend to err, I long to err on the side of generosity instead of caution. But here's what happens sometimes. I took a trip to New Orleans, it's probably been about 10 years now, and I was in New Orleans, and I'll tell you what, I have never been approached so many times for a handout as I was in New Orleans. I helped like the first four or five, you know, a couple of bucks here and there. And by the time I got to like the ninth or tenth one, I had like literally 7 cents in my pocket. I think it was a nickel and two pennies. And I said to the guy, look, brother, I just helped all your friends down the street. I did all this here. You know, I gave him that. And he looked at me and he was like, what's wrong with you? You know, he gave it back. He gave it back. My compassion had run out. I was like, enough. I'm your pastor and I blow it. What Proverbs is saying, don't let your compassion run out. You're put in this position for a reason. Okay, God has called us to have a generous heart. We need to gain the heart of God. When we look at people, we seek to do what we can. Okay, that's part of why we do team commitment. That's why we do stewardship commitment. You know, we think it's for all those people out there that we help. Guess what? It's for you. It's for me. Because when we do that, there's a change of heart. When we say, God, I love you and I honor you this much, I'm going to check off and I'm going to be on the Chosen 300 team and I'm going to give up that Saturday and I'm going to go do that thing. Something happens to you when you do that. You're changed. And that doesn't matter. Maybe it's jumping on the team and going to Costa Rica this year or going down to North Carolina next summer. What happens? Yes, those people are benefited, but the number one person who's changed is you. You come back blessed. You're blessed in that process. And that's the way it happens. Proverbs 11:25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. When you do those things, you're refreshed. That's the heart that God wants us to have. When you refresh others, you are refreshed. Okay, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Now, your wealth is your income, it's your resources. Back when this was written, it was a sheep or a camel or a basket of wheat or something. When you honor God with your wealth, with your first fruits of your crops. First fruits, that was the first tenth. That was the very best crops. You know, the early apples are a lot better than the late apples, right? That's the first tenth. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. It's not a guaranteed promise. This is not prosperity preaching. When you do these things, generally, good things happen. All right? And as Christians, we teach tithing. We teach 10% of what we have goes off to God. Who was the first one to tithe? Abraham. Way back in Genesis, Abraham goes off to battle. He comes back with the spoils of war. He goes up to the priest Melchizedek and he goes, "Here, Melchizedek, 10% for God." The very first one to do it. And then a couple of generations later, there's a Jacob. He's praying to God, "God, 10% of everything I have, I give to you." Then Moses comes along. He codifies it. He puts it in stone. You know, Israel, you'll give 10% of your wealth, of your resources to God. Oh, by the way, Israel, you get to keep 90% to live on. They're all like, "Wow, what an extravagant God." But for us, we're New Testament believers. We believe that Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled the law. So this isn't an ordinance for us. You don't get a bill in the mail for 10% of what you make. No, this is something where we step back and we say, "Wow, what do we give to God? The ancients gave 10%. You know, that's probably a pretty good measure. If we get to keep 90, we can live on that. That's good. We'll do that." So that's what we teach. That's what we do here. You know, and the path of wisdom says that when we do that, things go well for us. And it's something that we do instinctively. As we travel in our faith, as we grow, we give to God. You know, if you were raising crops, you'd give a basket of wheat. If you had a herd, you'd give an animal. Today, it comes as we present our offerings to God. And here's what we look at in worship. Worship, for hundreds and thousands of years, worship meant bringing something and laying it on an altar to God. So this week, what you're going to get is you're going to get that little commitment card, that plan for giving card, right? We do this every year. And then next Sunday, we put that together and we bring it and we walk up here and we lay it on the altar. That is that ancient sign that God, here's how I love you. Here's how I honor you. Here's what part of who I am that you've given to me that I give to you for the work of the world. Thank you. That's how much I love you. So when I come and I lay that commitment card on that altar, I'm saying, next year hasn't even come yet, but you know something, God, before it even gets here, this is for you. This is what I think of you. And here's my challenge for you is to, this is spiritually important. This is very important. You know, some people say, "Well, we got to do that so we can pay the light bill." No, that's not the way it works. We put out that document, Where Your Money Does Ministry. So we tell you where all that goes. We're going to be responsible stewards of your money, but the thing is, it's between you and God. It's saying, "God, here. This is spiritually sensitive. It's a big part of your life. All that other stuff gets taken care of. This is a very important thing. It's a very important part of who we are." Okay, one last thing. I'm going to go back to a Christmas about 10, 12 years ago. Ross, my youngest son, Ross, he was a little boy then. He's 20 now, but then he started coming to me several weeks before Christmas. "Hey, Dad, I got your present." You know, I can tell he was so proud. You could see it in his face. "I got your present. You want to guess what it is?" Like, "Oh, I don't know what it is, you know." Then I think it kept building up. Then we get to Christmas Eve. "Hey, Dad, you want to open up your present on Christmas Eve?" I'm like, "No, I think I'll keep the suspense until tomorrow morning," right? So then we get to the next morning, and he hands me this present, you know, and he hands it, and I can just tell his anticipation was through the roof. He just couldn't contain himself. So I'm opening up this present. I open it up, and I open it up, and I pull it out. And he gives me this mug. This little red, it's a Corvette insignia. He knew I was a car guy, so he wanted that to be on there. He said, "Do you like it, Dad? Do you like it? Do you like it?" And I could see how important this gift was for him. This little boy was giving me something. It was part of his sacrifice. You know, it was probably the first time that he really went and picked something out and had to decide, well, he drinks coffee, you know, and he loves cars. So there's some thought going into this, right? He's just this little guy, and I see this. I'm like, "Ross, this is just the best gift I've ever gotten. This is incredible. You know, I've never drank coffee out of it. It sits on my desk. And when I look at that, when I'm here at the office and I look at that and I say, my son gave that to me. And I remember the excitement. And I remember how I gushed over it and how I made it a big deal. And then weeks after that, Ross would come in and he'd see the mug there and he said, hey, Dad, do you still like your gift? I'm like, I love my gift. Ross, I think of you every time I look at it. Folks, I think that's how God sees your gifts. When you bring that card, when you give your substance, when you sacrifice and you say, God, I'm going to do what I can. I'm working towards 10%. I'm getting there. I think God looks at it and goes, my son, my daughter, I'm so proud that I have a child like you. This is spiritually deep. This is serious. And it's between you and God. So my challenge is to take that card when you get it this week. I know it's going to lay on the kitchen counter or the table there. You know, it's going to be there. But as you walk by it, touch it. Pray over it. Say, God, challenge me to be the person that you need me to be, to get myself under control and to give you the portion that you demand from me because I love you that much. And Proverbs tell us that when we do that, we are fulfilled. Spiritually, most definitely. Financially, I don't know. I don't know. Everybody's different. But that is the people that we are called to be. Let's pray.